Amen. What an awesome time of worship. Every week, this is just a reset, right? We get to sing praise to our God. And I love that last song we sang because it recognizes his power and his majesty and his worthiness for us to sing to him and for us to live for him. So we are in a series. This week is week two. Last week, Pastor Michael came up here and wanted to kind of introduce this a little bit because I'm going to be here this week and next week preaching, and so he's taking some time to prepare for the launch of our Vision Sunday, which is coming in January, and launch this church into the next 100 years. He mentioned that today, that we are still in our 100th year as a church, and so we just give praise to God for that, and we are also looking forward to what God has for us in the future, and there's so many exciting things coming up. And so I'm preaching in the meantime to give him the time to do that, but also to share what I believe God has for us this month, what he wants to speak to us through his word in this time. And so this series is called Letting Go. And we are focusing on several things that we as Christians and we as people in the world generally hold on to that hinder us from holding on to Christ. Things that we're holding on to that keep us from walking with Jesus into the life and into the things that he has called us to do and the person that he has called us to be. And so we're looking at several things that we're holding on to rather than him that he wants us to let go of. And today, we're going to be talking about shame. We're going to be talking about shame today. And maybe as I say that word, some of you in your seats might be kind of cringing a little bit, like, oh no, this is the shame message, right? We hate the feeling of shame, right? If you're anything like me, you hate the feeling of shame. When we experience shame, there's often this sense of embarrassment that comes along with it, and humiliation that comes along with shame. Thinking about shame or times where I felt this, it makes me sick to my stomach. Anybody else relate to that? Can you think of a time that you said or did something wrong that left you feeling that sickening feeling in your stomach of shame? Left you feeling ashamed, exposed, or embarrassed about something? I'm sure I've got too many to count, to be honest, right? But I want to share one of those moments. And it's a relatively light example, but I want to share one of these times that I felt shame, that it rose to the surface in a very real way. So back in high school, I was at the stage, like after my freshman year of high school, where I kind of had to make a decision of whether I wanted to play sports in college, whether I wanted to pursue that. And so at the time, I was playing baseball and I was playing golf, and my parents had started to pay for some pitching lessons and batting lessons so that I could improve, and they'd also just started to pay for golf lessons so that I could improve there. And we sat down one day, and they said, look, we only have so much that we can invest in this. If you want to just have a fun high school career, that's great. You can do both, but we're not paying for lessons. If you want to play at the next level and pursue maybe getting a scholarship and playing in college, then we need to pick one so that we can actually invest in that. And so I picked golf. And at the time, they had purchased a junior golf membership at one of the local golf clubs, and it was the home course for my high school, and it was a very nice practice facility. It was a very nice thing, and so luckily they had this junior membership that we could afford. And I remember after maybe a year or so of being there, I would go there after school, I'd hit some balls on the driving range, I'd do some putting, and then I got some food, and I kind of came home. And it was after this dinner that my parents sat me down, and they kind of laid it out for me. They said, look, we're not sacrificing all of this just for you to kind of be this country club kid where you just go and you hang out a little bit after school and practice and then just come home. They're like, we are sacrificing these funds so that you have the opportunity to work hard, to earn an opportunity to play in college. And as they sat down and laid it out for me that, look, I had been taking their sacrifice for granted, that I had just been kind of flippant with what they were doing for me to set me up for future success, I felt so ashamed. I remember standing there in the kitchen with my parents kind of talking me through this, and they were not harsh, but I remember them pointing it out to me, and I realized that I had been taking their generosity for granted. And I felt so ashamed. I started crying in front of them. I don't cry very often, but I started crying in front of them, and I felt sick to my stomach, and I wanted to be anywhere else but that place right there in front of my parents. I was ashamed of my entitlement in that moment. So there are times where shame wells up in us, and we have to figure out what we're doing with that. Now, I want to make a distinction before we go any farther. I think there are kind of three main types of shame that we experience. Sometimes, when we talk about shame, shame is caused by the accusations or the actions of other people. And it may not even have been something that we did ourselves. Someone else may be causing us shame, right? Sometimes people live in shame because of lies they were taught by an abusive or manipulative authority figure, okay? Or because of a traumatic experience that occurred. Sometimes there's shame that people carry with them because of something like that. Other times there's shame, we use shame just as another word for self-loathing. Like there's something about myself that I hate, that I'm disgusted with, and I'm ashamed of, that I'm unhappy with, whether or not that thing about myself is good, bad, or indifferent, right? Sometimes we talk about shame as in I don't like this piece of myself. But the third type of shame is what we're going to be mainly talking about today, and that's when we experience shame from something that we did wrong. Now, the first two types of shame are wounds that God can heal. God has something to say about that. His word speaks to those things. God wants to heal those types of shame that people carry their whole lives. God can heal that. But what we're focused on today is this third type of shame that is connected with our personal sin. Meaning, I did something wrong, and now I feel ashamed of it. And in this case, shame and guilt are tied very closely together. So I want to kind of define those two words. Guilt is kind of objective. It is our position or our standing before God's perfection. It's our moral status. Guilt is pretty objective. It's, are you guilty or not guilty, right? It's our standing before God's perfection. Shame is our emotional response to our realization of our guilt. It's the emotions that are stirred up in us because we've realized our position before God's perfection. And we hate that feeling of shame, right? It makes us sick to our stomach when we're ashamed of something or when we realize our shame. But if we're honest, shame or our attempts to avoid that feeling of shame tends to drive a lot of our actions. It tends to motivate a lot of what we do in our life is to either avoid this feeling of shame or try and get rid of the shame we do have. But the truth is that as we've talked about before, and as Pastor Michael has mentioned several times, feeling the weight of our guilt before God is actually a good thing. We may hate the feeling, but it's a good thing that we feel that. Right, that type of conviction is a good thing. It leads to righteousness and sanctification. It is from the Holy Spirit. As Pastor Michael has said, the Holy Spirit, God loves you so much. God loves you so much that he sent the Holy Spirit to make you feel like a dirtbag. Right? God loves you enough to put that weight on you so that he can lead you in a better direction. Right? Shame is when we feel our guilt. Shame is when we feel the response to our wrongdoing. But often, that feeling of shame becomes a tool for the enemy to tempt us with. The enemy takes our shame, our feeling, and says, yeah, you hate that feeling, don't you? Here's an easy way out of it. The enemy takes our shame and tries to give us an easy way out. He knows we don't want to be uncomfortable in our shame, and so we are constantly tempted to run from our shame. But the problem is that when we run from our shame and when we run from that feeling, what ends up actually happening is we're just running deeper and deeper and deeper into the shame. And the enemy knows that, because the deeper we get into shame, the harder and harder it is to let go of it. The harder and harder it is for us to climb our way out of it. Most often, when we feel shame, we hide it from God and we cover up our actions to try and escape that feeling and that condemnation. And this has been the primary human response from the very beginning. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Genesis chapter 3. And a little bit of context. Adam and Eve, God has just created the world, right? Everything's good. He just created humans. And it says in chapter 2, verse 25, that Adam and Eve were naked, but they felt no shame. They were naked, but they had no shame. Then in Genesis chapter 3, the serpent comes along. He tempts Eve and Adam, and they give in, and they eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they distrusted God, right? They disobeyed God's commandment. And so Eve has just taken the fruit and eaten it, and then she gave it to her husband, who was just standing there doing nothing. And then verse 7. Sorry, we're not going to even unpack that today. Right? Eve was tempted, and her husband's just standing there letting this all happen, right? We're not going to get into that. But that's what has just happened. Then in verse 7, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So their response to this sin includes these three things. Let's break it down. Their eyes were opened. When they disobeyed God, they were no longer morally perfect, right? In chapter 2, they were naked, but they were not ashamed. They were morally perfect. They were exposed before God, but they had nothing to be ashamed of. There was no guilt there. Now they've sinned, and they are no longer morally perfect. They are no longer completely blameless before God, and they realize this. Their eyes are opened for the first time to see how they have just fallen short of God's perfection. They recognize their guilt before God. And so because they recognize it, at this realization, they experience shame for the first time. They knew that they were naked. Their eyes were open. They see their guilt, and they knew that they were naked. The NLT, the New Living Translation, says that they felt shame at their nakedness. Shame is this emotional response to their sin being exposed. They see their guilt, and they feel the weight of the shame. And so how do they deal with their shame? What is their first response to do? They try and handle the situation on their own by covering themselves. They try to cover up their nakedness. They feel exposed. They feel vulnerable. They feel at risk of condemnation, of punishment for the first time ever. They were exposed before and had nothing to be ashamed of, but now they're exposed and they do actually have something to be ashamed of, and they try and cover it up. When people feel shame, our most common response is exactly what Adam and Eve do. They see their guilt, they feel the shame, and they try and cover it up and they hide away. Continuing on in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to the man. He said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." God shows up here in the cool of the day to take his evening walk with his beloved creatures, right? God is showing up to take his walk with Adam and Eve. But when they hear God walking through the garden, they hide. They hide away because they have never experienced this weight of shame before. They haven't experienced that. Now they are exposed before God. They know that they're naked and they're exposed, and they hear God coming. They say, we have got to cover ourselves up. We have got to hide this away. So they choose to conceal their sin. And they choose to hide from the very God who is calling out to them. They're holding on to their shame when God is calling them. Now, this is Adam and Eve, but we see this happen all the time in the world, don't we? We see this happen every day. People, us, we will do anything to escape our shame. We will cover up our actions. We'll hide that part of our life. Maybe, like Adam and Eve, when God confronts them after this, we're going to blame others for our own mistakes and our failures. Or we'll just straight up deny that we ever did anything wrong. Right? I don't want to feel this guilt and shame, so I'm just going to say that I actually didn't do anything wrong. Or maybe we'll shame other people in hopes that under the weight of their shame, they won't recognize our guilt. Finally, people will harden their hearts so much that they simply refuse to feel shame. They hate that feeling of shame so much that they just get rid of the feeling altogether. Right? There's a lot of shameless people in our culture right now, is there not? As I was studying for this, do you know how many times the Bible, especially the Old Testament, talks about people being shameless, not feeling shame? Almost every single one of those times, that's not a good thing in the eyes of God, that they don't feel that shame. Right? He's talking about people sinning without regret, sinning without the feeling of guilt, without that shame. People want to escape the God-giving feeling of guilt so bad that they decide that what is bad is actually good, and they're going to do that. They've shut out the conviction of the Holy Spirit, and they've seared their conscience in the process. They've hardened their hearts against it. Now, that is humanity's typical response to the shame that comes from guilt, to run further and further away from God. But just like he did with Adam and Eve, God calls out to us. When we hide from him, he calls out to us. He calls us to let go of shame by letting go of the sin in our life that's causing it. Psalm 119, verse 80 is a prayer. It should be our heart cry as well. It says, may my heart be blameless in your statutes. May my heart be completely innocent of any wrongdoing according to your ways. Is what he's saying. May my heart be blameless in your statutes so that I will not be ashamed. God is calling out to us. He's saying, hey, you don't want to experience that shame? Great. Don't sin. Have a sinless life. And you're thinking, great, is that the application point? Just don't ever mess up? I've tried that before. Some point along the way, I fell on my face, right? If we don't have sin in our life, there is no shame before God. That's what the Psalms are saying right here. But it's hard to live a life that has no sin, right? It's impossible without the help of God. But the good news is that God has provided a way to let go of that shame and to live without that constant feeling of guilt weighing you down. And he promised about this way of letting go of shame all the way back in the Old Testament. Before Israel was even exiled into Babylon, Israel had set up the northern and southern kingdom, right? They had a kingdom that got divided. And before they even went into exile, while they were living wickedly and just doing all sorts of sinful things, not experiencing shame at any point in that, God promised that at some point he would transform the shame of his people into something different. In Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 14 through 19, he says this. Shout for joy, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You will fear disaster no more. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, Do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. The Lord your God is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exult over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. I will gather those who grieve about the appointed feasts. They came from you, O Zion. The reproach of exile is a burden on them. Behold, I am going to deal at that time with all your oppressors. I will save the lame and gather the outcast, and I will turn their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. God promised all the way back in the Old Testament that a day was coming when he would transform shame into worship. How is he going to transform shame into worship? By clearing away the very guilt that causes the shame. In Psalm 119, it says, "Let my heart be blameless before your statutes so that I won't be ashamed." And God says, "You know what? I'm going to take care of all that sin. I'm going to clear away my judgments against you." He will take everyone who is burdened by shame, beaten down by the oppressive forces of sin, and he will gather them to himself. He's telling his people here so far back that they will not have to run in terror from a God who judges for their sin, but will be brought into the presence of a gracious God who rejoices over his people, who sings to them, who smiles on them and quiets their shame and their anxiety with his love. He has promised that his love and forgiveness will actually wash away our shame. So how do his people experience this joy? That sounds like an amazing promise. If you've experienced shame, to have the God of the universe, who you've sinned against, tell you, "I'm going to wash all of that away with my love and forgiveness." How do we actually experience that? How do we step into that? Joel chapter 2, God gives us a glimpse. God starts to tell us. Verse 12, he says, "Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting, weeping, and mourning. And rend your heart, not your garments." Tear your heart, not your garments. "Now return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and relenting of evil." When God's judgment for guilt is falling on us, when we are feeling the weight of shame pressing down on us, and we are tempted to run and to hide, to cover up our actions, God's commandment for us in that moment is to face that shame head on, to experience the weight of that guilt and just face it, not to run from it, but to face it head on through confession and through repentance. Confession and repentance is the path out of shame and back into a joyful relationship with God. Running from God, running from that shame, only leaves us with a guilt-ridden conscience. Running from shame, deeper and deeper into it, holding on to it, only leaves us with a guiltier and guiltier feeling, weighing us down constantly. But facing God by saying, and repenting of our sin is the path that leads to peace with God and joy at his side. The temptation that the serpent laid out for Adam and Eve is the same temptation and the same lie he lays before each one of us when we have sinned, when we feel shame for our mistakes. That lie that the enemy whispers into our ear, that lie that the enemy lays in front of us is this: God wants to punish you. God is waiting to jump on you with his judgment. You can't trust him to bring peace. You can't trust him to forgive you. You can't trust him to bring peace with him again. You can't trust him to restore your relationship with him. All those failures you had, you can't trust God to graciously restore those. That's the lie that the enemy wants to get us to believe. That's the lie that we're tempted with when we want to run from our shame. But the truth is that God does not want to punish you. He is slow to anger. He is quick to relent from his judgment. God does not want to punish you. If he did, why has he already punished his own son in our place? God placed the punishment for our sin on Christ so that he would have no desire whatsoever to punish us too. Because of Christ, because of Jesus, we have no need to fear God's punishment. Shame, that feeling of guilt, shame when it rises up when we've sinned, does not need to scare us away from God. 1 John chapter 4, verses 15 through 19. John says this, "Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us." My question is, have you come to know God's love for you? Have you come to believe, in God's love for you? Jesus Christ is the proof of God's love for you. Jesus Christ is the proof that God does not want to punish you for your sin. We need to reject that lie that God is waiting to pounce on us with judgment. Reject the temptation to run and hide from the one who has actually already dealt with your sin and is eager to remove your shame from you. Reject that temptation to run from that. Even though we have sinned, John tells us that we can have confidence to return to God without fear, because we know it's God's love that actually restores us. His love washes away our guilt, and his forgiveness overwhelms our shame. Jani Ortlund, in talking about shame recently, she's the wife of a very well-known pastor, said this, "God refuses to let my shame build a barrier between me and him." God refuses to let my feelings of shame separate me from him. God refuses to let shame keep us from experiencing his love and his forgiveness. He pursues us. He calls out to us. He chases us down with his kindness and his goodness. When Jesus calls to us to say, "That feeling of guilt you have before me, don't run from it. Face me, come to me, confess, repent." That pursuit of us, that calling to us to return to him, should really mean something important for us as Christians. For us as a church, even, specifically. This truth that that's how God pursues us should change the way that we respond to one another. If we have come to know God's love and if we have come to believe in his love for us, then that should change the way that we respond to one another. Paul corrects those in the church in Rome who have misapplied God's call to repent. Now, this passage is originally in the context of a Jewish and Gentile conflict, but it applies to any situation that involves sin and guilt. Romans chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. He says, And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. He just listed a whole bunch of evil, wicked things before. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and then do the same yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? The kindness of God leads us to repentance. It is the responsibility of us as Christian brothers and sisters to call out sin in one another's lives, right? That's the responsibility that we have been given, but with love and with grace and with truth. Both in the early church and today, Christians often go way beyond the point of identifying sin, and they go all the way to the point of trying and convicting that person and heaping shame on them. Paul strongly rebukes these Christians for doing that, for heaping shame, for trying to convict the other person. First, it's not our job to do that. Guilt and conviction and shame come from the Holy Spirit, not from us. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. Heaping shame on someone is way above our pay grade. That's God's job. Secondly, the harshness and accusation is not God's method for dealing with shame. God's harshness and accusation is not the type of shame that God heaps on us. It is his kindness that actually draws us and motivates us to repent before him, to come back to him and confess our sin. Think about any time that you have repented of sin, seriously repented. Think about a time where you've like wept before God because of your sin, right? There was probably shame involved in that. But do you remember the overwhelming sense of God's kindness and his love towards you in that very same moment? If you're like me, the times where I have cried before God and been so distraught over my sin, the times where God has opened my eyes to see how sinful I am, and I felt that shame, it was both the sense of shame but also this overwhelming sense of kindness that I didn't deserve. It is God's kindness that leads us to repent, to lead us to confess our sin before him. We are called by God to draw others to confess their sin and repent by reflecting his kindness. We're not called to shame one another into repenting of sin. We're called to reflect God's kindness in a way that says, if that's what God's kindness looks like, I need to come before him. When we approach any other Christian, or any non-Christian for that matter, with a heart of kindness and love, and the truth about God and his kindness, our prayer should be that that person will begin to see that God can be trusted to remove their shame, that he is not going to actually crush them with more. We can let go of our shame because God has wiped away our guilt. He has totally wiped away your guilt. But how we let go of that shame, the process of us letting go of that shame, is through confessing our sin to God and to one another when it's appropriate, and sincerely repenting to turn, to change our actions by the power and the grace of the Holy Spirit. So when shame tempts us to conceal and to hide in the dark, to run away from that uncomfortable feeling, it is God's kindness that draws us to actually bring our sin into the light of his presence. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. Again, Paul has just listed a whole bunch of evil practices. And he says, therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. When Paul says to walk as children of the light, what does that mean? That means earnestly seeking to live a life by the power of the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to change our desires, to guide our thoughts and our actions. This is something I feel like we hear a lot in the church, but do we put it into practice? Are we seeking the Holy Spirit to change our hearts, to change our minds, to transform the way we live? And it also means living in constant confession and repentance. Walking as children of the light means that our default response to sin and shame is that we bring it into the light so that God can prune it away. Walking as children of the light doesn't mean that we will never sin, that we will never experience the shame. Walking as children of the light means that when we are living in the light, we have no darkness to hide away into. When we sin, our first response is to bring that before God. Our default response by the power of the Holy Spirit is to confess our sin and to repent of it before God. Allow Him to prune it out of our life so that we do not keep running and hiding away in shame. Children of light are quick to bring their sin into the light. Children of light don't live in constant shame because God so quickly covers their sin and their shame with love and forgiveness. So my encouragement this morning, John's encouragement, Paul's encouragement, God's invitation to you is to let go of that shame that you are holding on to let go of the shame that you keep dragging away into the dark, and to bring it before God in confession. Let God's kindness and His mercy and His goodness remove the weight of that guilt, the weight of that shame. Now we have an opportunity to respond in that way, with confession, with repentance, and to have a tangible reminder, to take part in a tangible reminder of God's forgiveness and His love. For 2,000 years, Christians have confessed their sin to God and received that tangible reminder of His forgiveness through the meal of communion. For 2,000 years, children of the light, which you are a part of, by the way, have confessed their sin to God and received His forgiveness tangibly through communion. So you, this morning, are in really good company. I want to read a passage from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And as we read this, this is the passage we read every time we take communion together. As we read this passage, I want you to pay attention to the way that Paul is talking about sin and guilt and shame, the way he's talking about confession, the way he's talking about repentance, the way he describes bringing this all together in the communion meal. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way, He took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So in a moment, we're going to take communion together. But as we begin, I would invite you to take this time to confess your sin to God, to feel the weight of that shame and bring it before God. And then when we are ready, when you are ready, come forward and receive this tangible reminder of God's forgiveness that washes away all of that guilt and all of that shame. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing, would you simply hold out your hands like this? God has blessed you with his kindness, most of all. It is his kindness and his goodness and his forgiveness that is what draws us to let go of our shame and to place it in his hands. His love is what has washed away all of your guilt. That is something to rejoice about. That is something to worship him for. And that is something to go and live in the light of his forgiveness. Walk as children of the light because he has washed away your guilt and your shame. Care for one another's and be kind to them, leading them to the Lord as well. So with that, would you hug somebody, tell them that you love them, and we will see you all here next week.